Good morning. My name is Brent McCoy. I'm the next-gen minister here at First Baptist Church, and I am filling in for Pastor Michael, who is on vacation this week. So thank you for joining us, to all of our regular folks, and well, that doesn't sound good, because then I'm going to call somebody else irregular. So if you're visiting with us, I want to say thank you for being here this morning, too. Speaking of visitors, last week, we had a couple of visitors from the Kansas City area who were traveling through. Their names were Eric and John, and some of you guys may have noticed something a little different about last week's service. Because in the church that those guys are from, it is common to respond to the pastor when he makes a point that you agree with or that you find to be motivational to you. And so a lot of us were a little shocked to hear some amens or some repeats of a point that Pastor Michael had made. I want to let you guys know that that is okay to respond. All right, yeah, I'll get some amens. All right. So if I say something today during the message that particularly resonates with you, then feel free to say amen, or feel free to say preach. Or even feel free to clap if that is something that you feel so inclined to do. Because many of us, a lot of times we will even respond to the television when we're watching one of our favorite teams play, and they can't hear you, okay? They can't, and you still cheer. It's okay. So if you are in the church service, and this doesn't just go for this week, it goes for next week when Pastor Michael gets back too. It's okay to respond. It also shows that you are actually listening. The danger in that is that if you fall asleep and all of a sudden you wake up and you think, oh, I better say amen, then you may not know where we are and it might be weird for you. But anyway, if you feel so led to respond, I want you guys to go ahead and feel free to do that. And if the person next to you responds, don't look at them like they're strange, okay? It is okay to do that. Thank you. All right. I got you. So today we're going to be talking about a couple of different things that identify us as believers. In this day and age, there are a lot of labels that we wear. Even people who don't want to be labeled, they want to defy labels or tell you that they are an individual, will in fact find a like-minded group that they will then identify with. I first noticed this in middle school, and it continued through high school and then on through the rest of my adult life. Even those who didn't want to identify with a group often found themselves together in another group. We identify by our favorite sports teams, our favorite bands, vehicles. Are you a car guy or a truck guy? If you're a car guy, you have to have a friend who's a truck guy because a mattress from Smith Home Furnishings won't fit in the hatchback of your Prius. Aaron Robertson, ladies and gentlemen. I told him it was coming. It's fine. We all have these means of identification. And the two things that we're going to be talking about today that help identify us as believers are baptism and the Lord's Supper. This will serve as a bit of a conclusion to our series that we've been studying on walking with Jesus. We'll talk about one of the very first acts of obedience when it comes to walking with Jesus in baptism, and then how we are reminded to examine our walk with Jesus each time we take the Lord's Supper. So first, I want to talk about baptism. We'll talk about the method, and we're also going to talk about the meaning. In our church, and in most, if not all, Southern Baptist churches, we observe baptism by immersion. And immersion means that we take the person being baptized and completely immerse them in water. Their whole body down under the water and then raised back up. Now, if you have been a part of a different denomination, maybe you've seen baptism observed in different ways. I'm going to talk to you about why our church observes baptism by immersion. In the original Greek language, there are two separate words that are used when talking about baptism. One of the words is baptizo, which in Greek means I immerse. That is actually the literal meaning of that word, is I immerse. And then the other is baptisma, which actually means immersion. So the words mean to immerse completely in water, and that is why our church baptizes by immersion. Complete coverage of water. So that's the method. It's the method of baptism. And then the meaning of baptism. There's going to be a little more meat to this one, okay? The meaning. I want to share a couple of examples of baptism from Scripture so that you can see what the meaning behind baptism is. The first I want to look at is in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41. Book of Acts is in the New Testament. It is the fifth book of the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14 and going down through verse 41. Let me set the stage for you in this passage here. This is happening on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost happened after Jesus' death, after Jesus' resurrection, and after the ascension of Jesus, which means that Jesus went back up into heaven. So Jesus came, lived his life. He was crucified, dead, buried, raised back to life, and then after the 40 days that he spent back with people, then he went back up into heaven. And so Jesus tells all of his apostles, he said, listen, you guys are going to go into all the nations, you're going to preach my name, you're going to baptize people, people are going to get saved. He says, but first, wait. And that's an entire sermon all to itself. Why would Jesus tell people to do something but then say, but wait first? And he tells them the Holy Spirit's coming, and when that Spirit comes, you're going to know it. And so the believers are all gathered together in this one place, and all of a sudden, it happens. The sound of a mighty rushing wind. It came down on these guys. And they start speaking in all of these foreign languages that everybody who's gathered together in Jerusalem starts hearing the gospel preached and proclaimed in their own language from these fishermen from Galilee. All right, they're not all fishermen, but for the most part, just common dudes. And they're all speaking all these foreign languages, and everybody there is like, what? How is it that that guy is speaking Greek? How is it that that guy is speaking Aramaic? How is it that that guy's speaking Spanish? They hadn't studied those languages. But the Holy Spirit gave them power to be able to preach in languages that everybody there could understand. And so it's happening and it's wild. And then all of a sudden, Peter steps forward. And I think it's significant to note that it's Peter that shares this story, because Peter was kind of the leader of the apostles. We know that he was always quick to speak. He was always one that was really going to share exactly what he thought. That got him into trouble more times than not. He was the one who denied Jesus three times. He'd been bold enough to follow him into where he was standing trial, but he was also quick to say, no, I don't know that guy. Well, after that happened, when Jesus came back, when Jesus resurrected, he restored Peter. And he told him, you're going to lead these men, and my Spirit is going to make that possible. So Peter, who had followed Jesus, who had been outspoken, who had also had this massive failure in the sight of his friends and in the sight of Jesus, now is emboldened by the Holy Spirit. And he is going to preach this message to the people listening there at the day of Pentecost. He steps forward and he starts preaching. He starts preaching out of the Old Testament book of Joel. Then he switched it up and he went into the Psalms and starts preaching about how David saw a vision of Jesus being high and lifted up and reigning over everybody. And then Peter starts to preach about what those passages actually mean. And you skip down to verse 29, Acts chapter 2, starting in 29. This is where Peter starts preaching about what the passages mean. He says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God sworn to him an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." And he's talking about like this. He's saying all this that you see going on right now, this is from God. This is because of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 34, he says, "It was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made to him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So Peter preaches this message, and he says, listen, what you're seeing happen here today is the fulfillment of the prophecy that both Joel talked about and that King David talked about. He said, Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus is reigning, he sent his spirit back, and what you're seeing right now is evidence of that. The people were pretty stirred up by this. As I read that, as I read verse 36, and I see Peter say, by the way, this was the Jesus that you guys crucified. Now, in my mind, what I would think is that, okay, they're coming for Peter next. None of us really like being told that what we did was wrong. Okay? So if you stop right there, you're like, oh, they're coming for Peter. That's not what happens, though. Verses 37 through 41, listen to this. "Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then, those who had received the word were baptized, and that day there were about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers." What you see in verse 42 is a group of people who had been changed. They go from being people who were sad about what Peter said to being a group of people who are listening, who are dedicating themselves to the apostles' teaching, who were probably re-examining everything they had ever been told about scriptures in the Old Testament. They were changed. And what was the very first step that you see in that transformation? It's repentance followed immediately by baptism. What shall we do? Peter says, repent. They do, and then they're baptized that day. 3,000 people baptized that day. They did not beat the Methodists to the buffet that day. Did not happen. Did not happen. 3,000 people. Baptism represented a change that had taken place. It was a picture of confession, death to the old life, burying, and then being resurrected to a new life. These people were changed. They were changed. A couple of chapters over there in Acts 8, we'll see another great passage about baptism. Acts 8, 25 through 40. This is all, this whole thing is a great passage. We're not going to do the entire passage today, but I want to share with you some highlights. We hear of an official with the Ethiopian court who's rolling through on his chariot reading from the prophet Isaiah. In Acts 8, 32 and 33, we hear what he's reading. The passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." Philip, who is a deacon in the early church, not one of the original apostles, a deacon. He is a leader that was elected by the group of people to help lead the church. Philip, a deacon, not an original apostle. I think that's important to remember. God tells him to go and find this guy, and he does. And Philip runs up beside the chariot, which again I think is really funny because I try to think of it maybe in like modern times. Like if you're driving down the road and you pull up at a stoplight, someone else is driving, you're sitting in the passenger seat because you're not supposed to read while you drive, apparently. Someone walks up to your passenger window, knocks on it. You roll down the window. "Hey, what are you reading?" Old Testament? Do you know what you're reading about? No. Why don't you explain it to me? And then Philip starts running beside the chariot, and he's explaining it to him. And finally, the Ethiopian's like, "Hey, why don't you get in, all right?" So he just gets in the back seat with him, all right? And as they're cruising along, Philip starts telling this guy everything. He starts right there in the Scripture. He starts in Isaiah, and he starts preaching the gospel of Jesus. And he starts talking to him about what exactly is happening in that passage. Side note, you can't unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament, all right? They're connected, okay? In both of these passages that we've talked about with Peter and with Philip, they take an Old Testament passage and then they preach Jesus based on that. You know what they called the Old Testament in New Testament times? The Testament, all right? It was being written at that time, okay? They didn't have the New Testament, so they preach from the Old Testament. Don't disconnect them. Again, that was free. So Philip preaches the entire gospel of Jesus, tells his story, talks about what he did. And as they're cruising along, we hear something that, again, I think is crazy. In verse 36, after Philip preaches to him, look at verse 36. "As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" So Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch, they get out of the chariot right there on the spot, some random pond along the side of Highway 60, right? And he baptizes him right there. You and I tend to sanitize these stories in our mind as we read them through. Oh, isn't that nice? But you start to think about it in context, that's crazy. Philip gets in the car with a guy. He hadn't met him before. And he starts preaching to him. And this guy's like, "Well, here's some water. Can I be baptized right here on the spot right now?" And they get out of the chariot and Philip baptizes him. Boom. Done. Then you see the change in the Ethiopian. Look at verse 39. "When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, And the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. He was changed. His baptism was evidence of the change that had happened. The baptism was the evidence of the change that had happened. In both of these instances, baptism is reserved for someone who has had a changed life, a new creation. Romans 6:4, Paul talks about baptism. Paul talks about the deep meaning of baptism. Romans 6, chapter 4. Verse 4. Remember, this is Paul's letter to believers, to the church in Rome. And he says this, "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." That's what we say when we baptize someone. That's where that's from. Buried with Christ and raised to a newness of life. Buried to the old life, raised to walk in the new life. This is baptism. I don't believe that baptism is what saves you. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus. However, when baptism is mentioned a lot in Scripture, it goes hand in hand with the salvation experience. In the instance of the 3,000 people, after Peter's message, they were baptized. In the Ethiopian story, he was baptized immediately. They didn't wait around. They were excited. They wanted to show the world that they were changed. If you are saved and you've not been baptized, you need to ask yourself, why not? At the end of the service today, we'll have the chance for you to come down, pray with somebody. You can get saved for reals. Or if you want, you can tell us about the time that you were saved and that you need to be baptized. My question is, if you don't want to wear the uniform, you need to ask yourself if you're really on the team. There should be no shame and embarrassment about baptism. You should want to do that. Jesus has saved me. Let me show the world. Let me tell people about it. Let's get in the water. Let's go. That was the attitude of the people in the New Testament. They didn't wait. So baptism is the first identifier or ordinance that we're talking about today. And the second is one that we are going to observe today, and that is the Lord's Supper. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 26. I know this is kind of a different type of sermon that we normally do here, where we stay on one passage and kind of expound upon it and talk about what it means. But I think that when we're observing something like the Lord's Supper and we're observing something like baptism that we're going to do hopefully in a couple of weeks with some folks who are ready to be baptized, I think it's important to understand what they are. It's important to understand what they mean and why they're important. And so that's why we're talking about the things we're talking about today in the way that we're talking about them. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. Paul talks about when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with the apostles on the night he was betrayed. Here's the passage. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus' body was broken for us, and he paid the price for our sin. When we take the bread, when we eat that, we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. We remember that he willingly gave his life, that he offered up his body to bear the brunt of God's wrath on sin, that he carried the cross, that he was nailed to the cross, that he was beaten and broken so that you and I wouldn't have to be. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. His body was broken, and then his blood was spilled for us. It's through the blood of Jesus that we have redemption. Through the death of Jesus, you and I can stand before God justified, because justice for our sins has been served on Jesus. When Jesus had this final meal with his disciples, it was Passover time. The Passover meal is taken by the Jewish people to remember when they were delivered by God out of Egypt. They remember how God saved them. The Passover meal was to remember that the angel of death was going throughout the land of Egypt, where the Israelites lived at the time. And God had told them, take an unblemished lamb, sacrifice it, and eat that lamb. And as you eat that lamb, you take the blood of the lamb and you smear it over the doorpost of your house, so that as the destroyer, as the angel of death, goes over the land of Egypt, when he looks upon the doorpost and he sees the blood, he'll pass over. He will pass over your house, and you will not suffer the wrath of God. And so I think there's significance in the fact that Jesus does this during a Passover meal. Just like first century Jews at this time were remembering their deliverance out of Egypt, you and I, as we take the Lord's Supper, are to remember our deliverance from the wrath of God because of our sin. So here's the thing. As believers, those who have committed our lives to Jesus, those of us who have come to a point in our lives when we have said, yes, I want to follow Jesus, when it comes to that, when we die and we stand before God, he looks at us and he no longer sees that sinful person. He sees the blood of his son. And it's like Jesus stepping in front and saying, I got this one. They're with me. They're with me. And we get to enter in because of our faith in what Jesus did. And so as we take the Lord's Supper together, we remember the sacrifice. And as we eat the bread and drink the wine or the juice This memory becomes a part of who we are. Romans 12:2 says that we are living sacrifices when we become believers. This is a way for us to remember that today. Question time. Have you partaken in the sacrifice of Jesus? Do you have salvation in Him? Our invitation is open for you today. This is your opportunity to take advantage of the time that you have now. We're going to have a time of invitation. And after our invitation, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. We'll have some of our deacons who will come forward and help us distribute the elements of the Lord's Supper. But that'll be after our invitation time. The invitation time is for you to ask yourself those questions. Am I a believer? Do I have salvation? Maybe I need to be baptized. Maybe that's something I need to do. Have I been baptized? Do I need prayer? Do I need to come forward and confess my sins before God that are standing in the way of me having fellowship with Him? Are there things I need to take care of in my heart before I take the Lord's Supper? We're going to pray and we're going to have a time of invitation, and that's going to be for you. The altar is open. We'll be down here to talk to you if you want to talk. And then we'll close our invitation time and observe our Lord's Supper time. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this opportunity to be together today. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the broken body of Jesus. God, help us to understand the importance of baptism. God, the importance of the Lord's Supper and what it means to us as believers. Time for us to reflect on what you've done. God, if there are those here who need to make decisions for you, I pray that they would have the boldness to do that. God, if there are those who need prayer or want to just come pray, I pray that you embolden them as well, that they would come forward today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.